Many people will say that miracles don't happen today, or that nothing really miraculous can happen anywhere since everything happens randomly. For folks outside of Christ, this would be par for the course. For people who are Christians but not really walking with the Lord, miracles don't seem possible. God would appear to be too small to perform any miracles. On today's Keeping It Real, I've got my good friend and partner Tom on with me to share about what he experienced on his most recent trip to the country of Colombia. We will also look at a miraculous happening in Abraham's life in the book of Genesis. Life here in America, as in many other parts of the world, tends to be business as usual. Even within things done in the name of Christ usually carries an ordinary or quote-unquote nothing special here way about it. If you want to hear about something more, and even more importantly, know how to implement it, namely having Christ saturate and energize you, then you've come to a remarkable spot in listening to this episode, Miracles in Colombia. Do a Keeping It Real episode. But how politically correct could it be here? Put it in street lingo to know how to roll as a Christian. All right, welcome everyone back to another episode of the Keeping It Real podcast. And I've got Tom on with me today. And today it's going to be Miracles in Colombia. And the reason why it's titled that is because Tom was in Colombia. He took a trip there and did some doctor work, shall we say, and then he also did some ministry work also over there, and he's going to have lots to share about that. He's already shared a bunch of things with me, and I'm sure he's going to expand on that. And in this episode, not only are we just going to be talking about his experiences in Colombia, but we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture in the book of Genesis, and we're going to be describing or explaining the concept of miracles. And we know miracles happened in biblical times. The question is, do they still happen today? And if they do happen today, what are they like? How do they show themselves? Or how does God work miracles in people's lives? Tom, appreciate you being on the Keeping It Real podcast again today. Can you describe an instance of a biblical miracle? And then as you're done describing that biblical miracle instance, can you answer, do miracles of God still happen today?
Well, sure, Oliver. Thanks for having me on the show, first of all. And secondly, with regard to miracles, you know, for me, the most outstanding or the greatest miracles are theophany. So you can think of Abraham being called by God from Ur to Chaldea, you know, Mesopotamia. And then he was speaking to God on a number of different occasions in his lifetime. The burning bush would be Moses. That's a, you know, that's a miracle that God showed up and talked to Moses, and you know, the Shekinah in the tabernacle on Mount Sinai. I mean, these are miracles.
Right, right. So there's several of them in the scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. Obviously, people would go to the miracles of Christ, things that he performed, giving sight to the blind, enabling the deaf to hear, and healing the lame, and, you know, walking on water, and all of these things that he did, turning 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed probably around 20,000 people. So there are all kinds of miracles that are biblically easy for us to cite and know that they happen, especially for, you know, those of us who are in the faith, who are in Christ. Do miracles of God still happen today?
There's a debate as to whether that the miracles still happen today. I'm of the opinion absolutely they happen. And, you know, it's just common sense tells you that if God can create the universe, he can do anything. And he can, if he desires to have a miracle happen, he can make that happen whenever and wherever he so desires.
Okay. And we'll explain further on what a miracle actually is as we move along in this episode of Keeping It Real today. Because there's some people that will say, well, I so and so little, Susie had a headache, and then people prayed for her headache to go away, and then that's a miracle. Well, I'm talking about miracles. I'm talking about stuff where, like, it's really abundantly obvious. Like, the man at the pool of Bethesda couldn't get to the pool. He was lame. He was crippled. And then all of a sudden, one day, he's walking. And people see him walking. And they found it to be incredible that he was walking, because he wasn't just crippled for a few weeks or for a few months. He was crippled for many, many years. And so when we consider a miracle, we're talking about something that is really obvious, something that is profound, something that absolutely is remarkable and leaves someone in awe. And we're going to talk more about that as we move along, not only in relation to your experience in Colombia, for this show is called Miracles in Colombia today, but also when we know it's a miracle. And it's got it. We know it's got to be done by the miracle worker. So you cited creation, not only in the point of him creating the creation, but him sustaining the creation. When we think of how the earth and living beings and things on the earth get sustained, it all points to a loving, merciful, powerful, not only designer, but sustainer. Tom, I'm going to read a passage from Genesis 16, verse 15, through chapter 17, verse 16. And that'll lay the framework for this show today, because as I kind of pepper you with questions, I'm going to give you a lot of leeway to not only explain and expound and really help the listening audience to come into the spots where you were in Colombia. I want you to invite us into Colombia today, but not only invite us into your experiences in Colombia, but also unveil Christ not only through your experiences there, but also as it relates biblically in this account that we're going to be looking at with Abraham, because there certainly was a miracle going on here. So, chapter 16, verse 15, it starts off saying, "So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly.' Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house, or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant.' Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. And that's from the New King James Version that I just read that. Okay. Tom, based off of all of that, how is God's establishing a covenant with Abraham miraculous? What comfort does that bring for God's child who feels like they aren't worth much to God?
I think that anytime the creator of the universe reaches down to his creation and establishes a covenant, that in and of itself is a miracle. And so now you're getting a direct line from the creator of the universe saying, I will establish a covenant with you. As believers, we also have established a covenant with him. And it's miraculous that it's a free gift of God. It's miraculous that he's willing to do it. It's miraculous that we will be able to spend eternity with him. Every part of it is miraculous. And what I mean by that, it's supernatural. It's not a natural occurring thing that we can see every day. It's the creator of the universe that has made contact and established a covenant, which it will be forever.
Okay, yeah. So, I mean, the creator of the universe certainly has not only been devoted to, but shown himself fully capable of performing miraculous acts. And so the covenant in and of itself, I agree. I mean, that's just amazing that God would appear to him. You know, what was Abraham's reaction, right? He falls on his face when God appears to him, and God then has a conversation with him. Or he's looking to have a conversation with him, and he's talking to him about this covenant. The conversation is drenched in the covenant that he's going to make with him. Now, what we don't have, the parts of the story that we don't have within this passage that we've read, what this does, it lays the framework. It lays the foundation. The most important part of a house is the foundation, right? And the foundation to the people of Israel's heritage comes off of the heels of this covenant. They always look to Abraham as their forefather, right? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see that phraseology all throughout the Old Testament. And so the framework is set upon this covenant. So this is very important. But the covenant, I noticed how I started reading the passage of scripture in Genesis 16, verse 15. There was a son born to
Yes,
Abraham.
it's a miracle.
But it is a miracle, but that was not who the covenant was coming through. It's not coming through Ishmael.
No.
The miracle is it's coming through Isaac, who wasn't born yet at this point, right? Because Abraham was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. God has this ensuing conversation with him when he's 99. So the covenant's not through Ishmael. So then where? How is this going to get carried out? I'm sure Abraham had to wonder about that. And then when God appears to him again after this instance in chapter 17, and he appears to him later and says, "You will have a son and you will name him Isaac." And of course, Abraham's response is he laughs initially because it is so far-fetched. It is so far out there that this can't even be dreamt of to be possible. And so
No.
Abraham's like blown, he can't even see it. And that's the miraculous, really the miraculous part of this is that Sarah will give birth at age 90. He will be a father at age 100 is awe-inspiring. That is incredible. I mean, you know, just to even think about that. And then to understand the reality of how that covenant was confirmed and continued on in and through Isaac. So, can you explain now? Let's shift gears a little bit and go to Colombia, or just prior, shall we say, to you going to Colombia. There's a process, I'm sure, that takes place with you as you prepare to go on these different trips that you take. You've been to Madagascar, you've been to Kenya, you've been to a lot of different places, and now you most recently were in Colombia. And there's a pro there I'm sure there was a process with you going to Colombia. Can you explain for listeners. What prompted you to go? And were there certain expectations going into this trip?
Well, it's a interesting and rather convoluted story as to how this trip came about. But to the short of it is that I have a patient in my practice in Redmond who whose family's from Colombia. So I've been taking care of this young lady. Her name's Mariana Cambarisa, and she I've been taking care of her for over 15 years, 20 years almost. And she her parents have asked for probably the last 12 years, Dr. Leonard, when are you going to come to Colombia and help the children of Colombia? And honestly, Oliver, it was just in the last, let's say, 6 years where it kind of came to fruition, where I finally just said, okay, yeah, maybe we can make that work. And we were all ready to go in October in August of 2020, yet there was a worldwide virus that hit during that time, COVID, and so it shut everything down. But we used that, we redeemed the time during COVID to actually make 501c nonprofit. And believe it or not, God bless that effort. And in miraculous time, we had a nonprofit organization that is a ministry to Colombia, prison, medical, feeding the starving, and another component, another leg where the mom, Pili, does a class with moms in Colombia and in the States to bring a Christ-centered worldview place in their homes. And so she does that once a week with them. So at any rate, we were able to establish that. And the first time that it made sense for us to go to Colombia was in January of 2025. And so we were going to go to Colombia, and we were going to partner with another ophthalmologist that had actually done work in prisons before. So our goal for this trip was to go into penitentiaries and to do eye clinics to give the inmates glasses and the ability to see. And then, if some needed surgery, to do surgical intervention as well. So that's kind of the basis of and where we were thinking of our expectation, what we're going to do.
Wow. Some really neat shifting of circumstances come together in a particular timing that allowed this trip to happen.
That's right.
And that's a miracle in and of itself. When you
That's a
can,
miracle.
when you
Yep.
consider your contact in Redmond, Washington, the state of Washington, somebody come from Colombia, another country that is there that you know. And you were interested in going prior to COVID, couldn't go because COVID hit. Not sure if this is ever going to happen because of COVID, but in your time, I love that phrase because that's a scriptural principle in Ephesians 5. Redeem the time, make the most of every opportunity. So that's exactly what you did. God honored it. And God then pieces this whole thing together for you to have the opportunity to go. That in and of itself is a miracle. So, can you now provide some details on miraculous happenings while you were in Colombia? And could you see any of it coming ahead of time? That is, you get there, or even prior to you getting there, you think you have a maybe a level of expectation. Okay, I think A, B, and C is going to happen, or there's chances for these things to happen. Did you go into the trip? Did you enter into Colombia with that? Or did A, B, and C not happen and it ends up being D, E, and F? And D, E, and F is like total upscale compared to A, B, and C, because that's a lot of times the way how God works, doesn't it?
Yeah, that's a good point. Now, I've been on several international prison ministries before, and we always have a game plan going in. 100% of the time, what happens is not what the game plan is, but it's God's game plan, and that's all that we need to rely on. And that's sort of what happened in Colombia. I have I think that God does miracles through us. And there's a yoking, Oliver. I would call it a yoking. In other words, he requires us to do our part. It's almost like the covenant. We have to do our part, and then he comes through on his part. In this particular situation, let me explain. I'm going to talk about one particular miracle that I witnessed, and it had to do with doing surgery on one of the inmates. And the background to this is I do eye muscle surgery. So when the eyes are misaligned, one eye is going in or out or up or down, then I do surgery to align the eyes. And I met an inmate in the prison whose eye was wandering out. Now, that's a vulnerability in prison, and the inmates can kind of pick on that inmate because he has a defect, so to speak. So he's very, very self-conscious of that. And the surgery that I was going to do was under local. So local, just consider eye, we just put drops on the eye and try to numb the eye as much as possible for the surgery. It's a fairly, painful surgery without any anesthesia, but even with local anesthesia, it's you have to be pretty brave to be able to do it. And I was explaining to the inmate that it might actually hurt. Now, remember, this is in Colombia, so I'm going through a translator. So my translator was talking as I was talking, and I told the inmate, if at some point during the surgery it becomes too much, too overwhelming, just raise your hand and I'll know that we need to stop and we'll figure out another way to do it. He looked me in the eyes, this inmate, and he spoke Spanish to my interpreter, and he said, "We're not stopping. I've waited all my life for this." And so that was before the surgery. And so anyway, we end up getting him in the surgery. We have him on the table, and the thing that I want to say ahead of time is this: that there's this unique reflex that the body has, which is when you pull on an eye muscle. In other words, an eye muscle under tension through the nerves on the eye interact with the vagus nerve, which is a cranial nerve coming off the brainstem, and it goes past the heart. Pulling on the eye muscle slows down the heart. It's a well-known reflex that we know in medicine, and I experience it regularly in the States when I'm doing eye strabismus surgery, eye muscle surgery. And so on the trip over, and this is where I think God was joking with me, is that on the trip over, I knew about this phenomenon, this reflex, ocular cardiac reflex, and I was thinking to myself, if the heart rate goes down too low, I need to know about it. I need to find a way to know about it. So when we got there and we had the inmate on the table, I asked the other ophthalmologist who was working, "Can I borrow your equipment to monitor his heart rate? There's a machine called a pulse oximeter, and you can hear the heart rate beep, 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 beep." And I could audibly hear the heart rate. So, Oliver, when I got to the point where I was doing eye muscle surgery on him, and I was pulling on this the inner muscle of his eye to shorten it, I heard it happening. It was beep, 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 and his heart rate was dropping from like 65, 70 down to 35. And the,
Wow. Okay.
yeah, and it was,
So this is an
yeah,
intense situation.
intense situation. And the nurse who spoke Spanish, she was Colombian, she was running over saying, "We need to give him atropine. We need to give him atropine." And I just looked at my interpreter and I just said to his name's Juan Carlos. I said, "Juan Carlos, I'm going to pray right now." And I said, "Jesus, we need you. We need his heart rate to increase." And literally, Oliver, within 2 to 3 seconds, beep, 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 it went right back up to 65 degrees.
And you didn't do
Oliver,
anything other than
I
pray,
didn't,
right?
I kept working, but I realized that Jesus was there with us. It was a miracle.
Yeah.
He was there. And, we talk about that where he's with us all the time, and we know that, but I had physical evidence. It was, in some capacity, in a sense of theophany, that he was there and he provided the what was needed for the young man to be able to get through the surgery and get through it well. And when he got up off the table, I did not realize this, but there was a mirror behind me, and he got off the table, and my interpreter told me he looked in the mirror and he had the biggest smile, the biggest smile,
Yeah.
because it fixed his eyes. Through the Lord Jesus.
So and then you're over there in Colombia. I'm guessing. I mean, I'm
Yeah.
not, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but the facilities there are probably nothing like what the facilities you're used to working in here in the States, correct?
Correct. We were actually in the prison. We were in a makeshift OR. We actually cleaned it up, cleaned a room up in the prison to do the surgery. So it typically is not an operating room.
Yeah, and I mean, I'm sure, yeah, because I mean, you talk about cleaning it up, there probably had to be some great risks for infection or, things like that. I mean, I'm no doctor, I'm no
Exactly.
scientist, but I mean, I would imagine that there was great potential for things to go bad or things to go wrong.
Yes.
Yeah, so the fact that they not only did God answer your prayer, but none of those bad things or wrong things happened, which were probably exponentially more possible than in a situation here in the States.
Yes.
And this man has a big smile on his face and he's able to see. That
Yes.
would be miraculous. This is not
That's a
praying
miracle.
for somebody's headache to go away. This would be a miraculous testimony. And I
Yes.
appreciate you sharing that. What is now shifting gears a little bit. You're in Colombia, you're still in Colombia, and now I'd imagine, you got this interpreter. There had to been, or I'm thinking that there was a certain connection with different Christians there.
Yes.
They know you're coming. They're expecting you to come, and they're the people that you connect with in Christ, and they're the ones that you connect with on a ministerial level. Can you describe a little bit what the level of connection amongst those believers was like there in Colombia? And are there differences in how Christians look to connect in Colombia versus, say, here in America?
I think that you're bringing up a very good point, Oliver, because I guess I have to say that here in America, the idea of miracles and that sort of thing, you might say we don't see it quite as much as we might elsewhere, and it's because of our Satan kind of has us where he wants us because we have all of our knowledge. We're smart. We understand, and oh, that's science. That's, we can explain it, just a coincidence, this, that, and the other thing. In a country that's poorer and doesn't have the means, and in a situation in which, let's say, an inmate who is a person who's the lowest member of society, in other words, they have absolutely no rights, but they have to stay in the society because they're imprisoned there. And so they're at the lowest rung of society. They have nothing. And so therefore, their reliance on the Lord is strong, and their belief in supernatural is strong. And that, I think, is the difference there that we're going to find in Colombia and maybe other, now Colombia's not a third world country, but a third, the let's say global south. They have the faith is so strong. And believe me, Oliver, the kingdom of God is being unleashed in miraculous ways in these countries, and including in Colombia. So the most of the inmates that we did surgery on were Christian, though they not need be to get the surgery, but they were believers. The director of the portion of the prison that we were in also is a Christian. And he is a remarkable man who runs a remarkable ward of the prison. Unbelievable, what he has done, and how God has blessed him to be able to run that ward of the prison that we were working on.
Wow, what an encouraging word, and to hear that it really sounds like that the connection amongst the believers is strong.
Yes.
It really seems to me, based off of the what you're conveying, is that the believers there live with a great amount of purpose and unction, and they really have a drive, not a self-made drive or a humanistic drive, but they really seem to have this drive to honor the King of the Kingdom of
Yes.
Heaven. and to expand the kingdom in any way possible, and including through the miraculous. They're open. They're inviting the miraculous
Yes, they
to
are.
happen in their lives. That's kind of what I gather from your testimonial. Whereas, sadly, here in the States, that's not nearly the case. It's a lot of the status quo, toeing the party line. We're not expecting anything. You show up at almost any, church service or Bible study or conference or any type of gathering where there are Christians or where Christians are gathering together. There's not really a high level expectation for there to be much of the miraculous, any great unveiling of Christ, encountering Christ. It's not really desired much. Even in a conference, a lot of times you hear Christians have what a great experience it was, and then within 2 weeks, like the edge from that experience is totally dissipated. It's totally gone. And here you've been back from Colombia several months, and you're still talking about it like it happened yesterday. I mean,
That's correct.
there's something clearly that happened not only through you in blessing the people and how you were able to use your gifts, your medicine gifts, your doctor gifts to really help the folks there. But it would be fair to say, or it's quite obvious, that God has done something in you. God left his mark in you through that experience. And
Absolutely.
I mean, here you are broken up, busted up, talking about it like it happened last week and it's happened months ago. And my guess is if we were to do another podcast episode on the miracles in Colombia 3 years from now, you would probably still talk about it in the same kind of way because it really left its mark. All right.
Absolutely.
So now let's shift back to Abraham a little bit. Because again, we're kind of using this biblical account and your experiences in Colombia. We're kind of using these two things and they're walking hand in hand with one another. All right. Abraham would be considered the forefather of a new nation, as we touched on earlier. But it's not just about the new nation. More specifically, he's considered the forefather of a family, a new family. I'm not talking about his biological family of Sarah and his kid Isaac and his grandson Jacob. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the family of God. God impregnated in the heartbeat of God was to start, expand, and grow a family. This is why in the New Testament we are referred to as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the children of God. We are part of the body of Christ. There is the concept of a family has been always very near and dear to God. So, how did God connect this family concept with Abraham, do you think? And feel free to expound on the miraculous happenings on how it started with the birth of his son Isaac.
I think that you're touching on a very, very important point for the monotheistic Judeo-Christian religion and Islam as well, where we have one man who has physical children, but he's a man who God chose to be the founder of a nation of people who are like him in the way that he is like the God that trained him. So as Abraham goes through 10 trials, and each trial he's becoming more and more like God, up until the point where we can see in Christianity the parallels are profound, where Abraham's sacrificing his own son, and Isaac is going up the mountain. He says, Father, I see that we have the wood, we have the fire. Where's the lamb? And Abraham's prophetic response is God will provide the lamb, and God does provide the lamb, and we see that in the New Testament, the lamb is provided for all people, and so that is the family that we're talking about here. It's the lamb that God provided. That is the family, the spiritual family that Abraham was the founder of through God.
Wow, you hit on some important points there. In looking at this passage, I just like to kind of bring out some things here. First of all, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him.
Yes.
The prior verse, which is the last verse of chapter 16, says Abraham was 86 years old. So that tells me there was 13 years of quiet. There was no, as for someone that pretty regularly was able to meet with God after, agreeing to Sarah's plan, which also became his plan to have sex with the Egyptian maidservant Hagar, and from, the birth of a child, that was not the idea that really God had in mind. So God now at his older age of 99 comes to him and he has a conversation with him. So it starts with communication and there's timely innovation here. Notice how God doesn't appear to him right at 87 or 88 or 89. I mean, I suppose he could have if he really wanted to, right? But he waits till 99 to have a conversation with him or to communicate to him something that is coming. And the thing that's coming is huge. It's
Yes,
big. It's
big,
miraculous.
miraculous.
So, and when we know it's a miracle, it's because it's got to be done by the one miracle worker. And he's the one that shows up here when he's 99. So not only does he communicate something with timely innovation, now he covenants something.
Yes.
Covenant's a big deal. When God covenants something, like this isn't just, this isn't, something just written down on some flimsy piece of paper or, something that, was to be hung up somewhere or whatever. You chisel this in stone. Okay.
Yes.
This is a big time deal. So he establishes a covenant with him. And then finally, he confirms it because when he says in verse 16, in reference to Sarah, he says, I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, plural,
Yes.
interestingly enough.
Yeah.
Nations, kings of peoples shall be from her. So we can see clearly it's not just about Israel.
No.
There is a family that is going to get birthed here.
Yes.
And Abraham is the forefather. So he communicates something with timely innovation. He covenants it by personalizing it, and he confirms it with a prophetic emphasis.
Yes.
So when we see the miracle that took place at this time for Abraham, but not only him personally, but for the pathway to get established for family.
Yes.
That is what bridges then into the New Testament. And it all is possible in and through Jesus Christ
Yes.
because he's the only one that we are able to come into this family by and through. Because no one comes to the Father except through him,
Yes.
because he's the way, the truth, and the life. And it is the only way that we can become Abba children, it is
Yes.
through the Abba Father that establishes that adoption process, that family emphasis that carries over from all the way back at this time. Got one more question before we make this show a wrap here today,
Okay.
Tom. Can you describe what does it mean to walk before the Lord? Because we have that phraseology here in Genesis, okay? He says in Genesis 17:1, he says, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. So can you describe what it means to walk before the Lord as Abraham was to do? And what did your personal walking before the Lord look like in Colombia?
Well, I think this is a really, really good topic of discussion because if we look at Noah. He walked with the Lord, and then the flood came. And we look at Enoch; he walked with the Lord, then he was taken. But Abraham is unique. He walks. He's told by the walk before me, before me. And so Abraham, being the father of the nations of let's say those who believe, marching orders were to walk before me, to do the things that I would do in the way that I would do it, because you know me so well. You have to know me well enough to be able to know what I how I should walk. Now, Abraham did that to the best of his ability, but you're going to notice, Oliver, there's a really unique situation where every time he does something and he's not really exactly sure that he's doing the right thing, the Lord appears to him and says, "You're doing the right thing. I will be your reward." And so, with us, it's the same thing: is to know him at the depths that the deepest depths that we could possibly know him in our heart, and do what we understand him wants us to do. And in doing that and being obedient to that, then we're walking before him, and he comes along. This is where I was on the plane worried about how I'm going to notice the heart rate, walking before him, and then finding a solution to that, which the Lord probably provided, but I used borrowed that piece of equipment, and then walking before the Lord, doing the surgery, praying about it, and then him showing up and saying, "No, you're doing the right thing. Fear not. Continue doing what you're doing." And that I think Oliver was walking before the Lord.
Yeah, it was such a great word, Tom. And I just kind of like would want to point out that the phrasing here of walking before the Lord might not be the best here in the English. You know, the English language kind of falls short sometimes when translating scripture. I think the concept here is walking with the Lord. Because in Galatians, Paul makes the statement in the English Standard Version, it says, walk in step with the Spirit. You know, in the New Testament, of course, the Holy Spirit comes. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit really comes to fruition and expands as he comes from Pentecost on in Acts. And when Paul says, walk in step with the Spirit, that's probably the concept here. It's not that Abraham was to shoot ahead of God, like walk before me, and then I'll kind of figure it out for you, you know, as you go, that kind of thing. That's not the idea here at all. The idea here is walk with me, and to your point, as you're walking with me, you're going to know what to do because you are so entrenched with me, you are so in love with me, you are so into me that it's going to be abundantly clear what it is you are to do, because that's what we call embodying the life of Christ. We've got to first be and become before we do. And that's what the Christian world has it backwards a lot of times, because a lot of the teaching is, right, we got to do, we got to do this, and we got to go here and we need to save the world and revolutionize everything and whatever. That's not up to us. We are to embody Christ. We are to be with him. We are to be strong and of a good courage. We are to be prayerful. We are to be a lot of things before we go ahead and do. Then from based off of how we're being, then there's going to spill out a lot of works, or what the Bible calls good works, or we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So when you were there in Colombia and you're talking about, you know, you gave an incredible illustration earlier of really how you were in step with the Lord. You were so desperate, you called upon the Lord, and the Lord responded within a matter of seconds. Was there anything else in your experience in Colombia? And it could be maybe that you, another medical need that you attended to, or maybe there was something else in maybe you're conversating with your language helper, you know, the translator, or with other Christians that you were assembling there, or the team that you went there with. Was there anything in your connection that screamed miraculous and that you knew you were walking with God because something incredible had taken place?
Well, I would say that we were in two different prisons, and that for me, Oliver, I'm looking for ways in which God is present. So I'm constantly looking for that. And what I would say is that And every step of the way, I could see him there. He was make paving the way and making it straight. We met many nurses, many different this physician Jorge Pongo wants to actually do surgery with me internationally, and anywhere else I go, he wants to be there with me. So I made strong bonds with him. He's Catholic, you know, most of Colombia is Catholic, and there's an opportunity I see where I could help him, or that the Lord could work through me on him, that I could, you know, be the farmer and be and prepare the soil so that the Lord can grow in him. And that's where I would say that the Lord was present in a miraculous way. It changed me in a way that never go back to the old way, irreversibly, because I could just see him in every step of the way. And by the way, I'll be going to Uganda in May, going to be doing surgery in the prison there. This is another aspect of the miraculous that he taught me, is that that's doable. We can do surgery in prison. We're doing it in Uganda and then Iraq in June. So these are all coming from the experience that I had in the miracles that God showed me in Colombia.
That's a great word, Tom. Appreciate you being on the Keeping It Real podcast today. For all of you listening, and you want to catch up on prior episodes that may have been missed, there are a lot of episodes. They're all on the website at kirradio.com. Again, that's kirradio.com. You can binge listen to all the episodes on there. Point people that you know to there so that they can. Really, hopefully, Lord willing, get impacted with this incredible content, not only by this outlet with the podcast, but also the Keeping It Real blog that blog articles get released weekly, and they can be of impact and be of really help to folks as well. Thank you for everybody listening. Look forward to hearing you again next time on the Keeping It Real podcast.